Today's reading is from Psalm 138. I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods I sing your praise. I bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness, for you have exalted above all things your name and your word. On the day I called, you answered me. My strength of soul you increased. All the kings of the earth shall give you thanks, O Lord, for they have heard the words of your mouth. And they shall sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. For though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch up your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand delivers me. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands.
Thanks, Nicola. Hello, my name's Kev. I'm the minister of the church. It's great to see you. It's great to see a packed 3 p.m. service. I know some of you from the 5 p.m. Would normally be at the later service. Great that you're with us right through the summer. And do mix in. You might see people who are normally at the other service. It'd be great if we really make friends with each other over these summer weeks. And others of you, I know, brand new for the very first time today. So glad that you found your way to us. And we hope that really quickly you'll feel part of the family among us. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. It's the kind of Bible verse that fridge magnets and other Christian memorabilia are made of. I actually didn't know that till the other day for sure. It just smelled like one of those verses to me. And sure enough, I checked it out online so you can find, yeah, there's some classic Christian cheesiness, ties. I mean, the verse is great, but the rest of that tie is a shocker. The next one is water bottles. I thought you would like this one. You love your water bottles. You're always leaving them in the church. So I'm going to start writing Bible verses on them if I find them in the pews. And finally, yeah, of course, I've got a face mask on and it's got a Bible verse on it. What could possibly go wrong? Well, all of that is truly available from christstore.com, if you want to write that down. And I'm not having a go at any of that in particular. I was just thinking how easy it would be to view this verse as simply a Christian version of positive psychology or even naive oblivion, all very well, till the harsh reality of this life slaps you around the face. Now, Psalm 138 wasn't written in cloud cuckoo land or Shangri-La. Shangri-La is the Asian version of cloud cuckoo land, in case you didn't know. It sounds a bit more exotic than cloud cuckoo land. But anyway, Psalm 138 was written in the real world. Verse 7, I walk in the midst of trouble. That was a bit of fun at the start about verse 8, but that's the sentence that might have been the one that immediately jumped out to you during the Bible reading. If it did, I'm sorry, because if it did, it probably means you or others close to you are walking in the midst of trouble right now. Elizabeth spoke of storms. It's a psalm of David. We're told of David. By the way, those lines, like the bit in yellow, are part of the original script. So not like the thing above the number where it says, give thanks to the Lord. You can say to that and rub it out if you want. That's just your ESV editor putting that in. But the of David is part of the Bible. King David, great leader of the Old Testament people of God. He shows up here near the end of the book of Psalms to lead us in how to respond to God when we walk in the midst of trouble. I'm so thankful for the Psalms being in the Bible. I was saying this during the week. We don't only learn more about God from them. We learn how to respond to him, how to walk with him, talk to him. And my big prayer, you know, for all of us, as we go through life, is that we'll keep doing the most basic Christian thing of having a personal relationship with the Lord. My prayer for this series is that we'll help model to us how to do that through the highs and lows of the journey home to the city of God. Positive psychologists say we are overly negative about the world because we take a short-term view. Most of what we read in the news is recent, and most of it is newsworthy because it's bad. Even good things get framed as bad because it makes better clickbait. I noticed that this week. I had headlines popping in saying, shocking, Madonna has almost died. Not Madonna survives health scare. Madonna almost died, with the subtext being we're a little bit disappointed that she didn't because it would have made a bigger story. The psychologists say good things take longer to happen. So that if you were to summarize the news headlines for, say, the past 100 years, that would look a lot more positive. And they say that seeing that would then make you more positive about the future too, because you've observed this upward trend. Well, you might be skeptical about their upward trend, but taking a longer view of both the past and the future, that's what makes David more confident, despite walking in the midst of troubles here and now. So let's let the King lead us as we and other brothers and sisters walk in the midst of trouble. First, God leads God's people in looking back. Verse 1. I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods, I sing your praise. Now, there aren't other gods, obviously, but the king has found himself surrounded by all kinds of individuals, looking to all kinds of other so-called gods and idols to provide for them and to keep them safe. So we had the same language in Psalm 135. Our Lord is above all gods. Psalm 136, give thanks to the God of gods. And here the king seems to be right in among the marketplace of religions and spiritualities, boldly declaring that the Lord is the one. He knows who to thank. This verse reminded me, you know, my granddad, if we were ever out for a meal with them in a restaurant, he used to stand up and loudly give thanks for the food. My brother and I always found it so embarrassing, but in among the gods, giving praise, I guess. Why so thankful here? Verse 2, I bow down towards your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. For you have exalted above all things your name and your word. His name, twice mentioned there, is the essence of who God is. His word is him making known who he is. So what is the heart of who he is? The thing about himself that he exalts above all things, there it is in the middle of verse 2. Your steadfast love and your faithfulness. Give thanks to the Lord for his good, for his steadfast love endures forever. We said that 26 times 2 weeks ago. It's one of the most repeated phrases in the entire Old Testament because it's the kind of God he is. His steadfast love is his covenant commitment, his marital loyalty. Sam and Fiona sitting over the back there getting married in a couple of weeks. I will. Is that one of the lines you're going to say, guys? Hopefully. And by the way, we're all invited, 1 p.m. at St. Helens on the 15th of July. Is that right, guys? We've just invited 150 extra people to your wedding. Fiona says, come. There you go. We're all invited to the wedding. Well, if you do come, you'll get a little illustration of this. We call them solemn vows at weddings. God wants to marry you. And that's not a cliche. Because when God says, I will, the testimony of the ages is he will. Stay committed, his steadfast love and his faithfulness to his covenant commitment. That captures so much of the character of God. The king can review Psalm 136 to remind himself of the evidence that God is totally committed to the cause. But notice verse 3. He can also reflect on his own personal experience. Verse 3, on the day I called, you answered me. My strength of soul, you increased. You made me bold in my soul with strength, says the footnote. It's not that God's faithful in theory, or simply that he's faithful in the big story of Israel. He is faithful to me. Now notice what verse 3 doesn't say. God didn't take away the king's problems. But when the king prayed, his faithful Lord strengthened the king for the trouble ahead. That's typical Yahweh. His people have to walk through the wilderness of this world. But strength for today, strength for the soul available. Looking back helps the king's confidence, but as we move on to the next sub-point, looking forward helps him too. Verse 4, all the kings of the earth shall give you thanks, O Lord, for they've heard the words of your mouth. King David anticipates a future when all the kings will give thanks to the Lord. Verse 5, they shall sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. That's very different from last week when even God's people weren't singing away from the Lord's place. And it's very different from the start of verse 1 where we seemed to exist in this pluralistic environment. It's an amazing picture if you think what that verse means. Think of the G7, the G20 leaders, all of them, Rishi, Macron, Biden, Putin, the German bloke, I can never remember what his name is, but all of them are together and they're not sitting around a table negotiating. They're not speech writing or spouting off. They're giving glory to the Lord. And there's a conductor to this choir. The king who thanked the Lord in verse 1 is now the choir master for a whole humanity in praise of his ways. What a vision! Doesn't mean every world leader will become a Christian. But right at the beginning of the book of Psalms, we'd Psalm 2, where the kings of the earth shook their fists together against the Lord. A future world restored is one where instead of praising themselves and mocking him, he is thanked as the giver of every good thing, even by the high and mighty. That's a very different world. The promises of Scripture from start to finish point to a global gathering like this. So no matter how intimidating the enemies of God's king are right now, or who else they're worshipping, or however loud they shout, there's only one direction that this is going in. And so all of that looking backward and forward enabled David to walk through his present trouble with humble confidence. It is a humble confidence, notice verse 6. By the way, most of the translations don't have the four. It's the though that's really the big word at the start. So I think connected with what's coming next, not what's gone before. Though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar. King David might be up there. You might think that would put him closer to God because the Lord is high up there, but the Lord can't help people who think they're up there. He's down here with an eye on the ones who get that they are in trouble without him. We don't know David's precise circumstances, but the king is on his knees here. And that's a place that God can help a person from. Verse 7, though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand delivers me. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Why so sure? Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. We end where we began, the character of God that never changes. And this is not presumption or overconfidence or entitlement. The Lord has promised David that he will. Hence, the humble prayer at the end is an appeal for God not to give up on us. Do not forsake the work of your hands. We know you won't, Lord, because you promised the Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Actually, if you want to write something on your face mask or your water bottle or whatever, what could be better? What could be more true? Well, so what as we start to apply this? First, let's think about the post-exile generation. Remember, we said the Psalms were put together for the people who'd come back into the land after their exile, but life was still quite exile-ish we thought about that last week. Not weeping by the rivers of Babylon anymore, but spiritually dominated by other powers like the Romans, surrounded by alternative gods, walking like King David had back in the day, in the middle of all kinds of troubles that you experience when you're not at home with the Lord. Was the Lord still on their side? Well, David at this point is long dead, but his testimony is placed here to remind the post-exile generation not to give up having confident hope. Oh, they might live among the hostility and the idolatry and the gods of Rome. Maybe 99.9% of other people in the Roman world worshipped other gods. But could they look back on a track record of the Lord's faithfulness? Had they known personally the strengthening of their souls? Did they have repeated promises of a day in the future when every knee would bow? Yes, yes, yes. Well, keep doing the humble thing of recognizing your lowly need for him, of trusting that his promises will come good in the end, and follow the king's example of calling out to him. Don't give up on us, Lord. We know you won't, because whatever we're walking through now, you will. Marital loyalty, you will deliver us home to be with you. And then let's think about this as pointing towards Jesus, because, as I say, David was long dead by the time the Psalms were put together in this collection, but this, and we're going to get a little cluster now of David's Psalms, seem to have been placed at the end of the whole book of Psalms to remind us that hope for God's people rests on the hope of a king. David was great in many ways, but just a foretaste of King Jesus. Can you hear echoes of Jesus in this prayer? Publicly making his father known in the face of hostility? In the midst of the deepest trouble, a humble confidence that the Lord would deliver him? And verse 3 actually strikes me the most, applied to Jesus. Remember the Garden of Gethsemane, Luke 22? In agony, he sweat like great drops of blood. He prayed, and it says he was strengthened. And then he rose and walked right into the trouble, the cross. Shadows of Jesus' story in David's words. Look out for that pattern in the other David Psalms. And finally, what about this apply to us on our journey home to the Lord? Well, we've been applying. I hope you realize that. I hope the kind of you've been joining the dots as these ideas have been swirling. You may know Christ wasn't Jesus' surname. The Christ, the Messiah King, is what it means. David was the Christ in miniature. Jesus, the real Christ King. And the way for the Christ is so often the way for the Christians who follow him. The King is leading us in a song that we're all meant to sing as we journey through the wilderness of this world. So whatever trouble you're walking in the midst of right now, and I'm really sorry if that phrase about walking through trouble is particularly resonant with you. The Lord sees, this says. His word anticipates these seasons. His King battled through them personally. Other gods around? Well, don't stop thanking him. Verse 1, we function as idolaters when we talk and act as if our providers are the company or the nation or the family. Don't believe the lies. Keep thanking the Lord. It's a discipline to keep specifically counting the blessings of this life. But one of the things it does is it reminds you that he is your giver. And you'll need that reminder as you live among all the other gods and idols of central London, where people bow to all kinds of things that they think provide for them and keep them safe. Don't be shy to be in amongst all of that, giving him the glory. And not just for his historic faithfulness. Have you personally known the Lord to strengthen your soul? Can you think of times like that in your life? I hope you can. It's one of the reasons he gives us his spirit, to strengthen us, to embolden us for the journey and the hostility and the brokenness of a world far from God. If you've not known that strengthening, ask him for it. And actually, whether you feel strengthened or not, God strengthened his king. That's the big point. He strengthened him to defeat the enemy. Your hope is that he was strengthened. So cling to that, cling to him when you feel you have no strength of your own. And verse 4, well, we've had the privilege of seeing history unfold where kings have begun to give him thanks and to sing of the glory of the Lord. You know, by the early 300s AD, the Roman Emperor Constantine, the leader of that empire that had pummeled the Christians for hundreds of years, he became a Christian, as others have since. And Charles's coronation, whatever you thought about it, certainly speaks of a heritage where kings have sung of the Lord's greatness. Not all of them have become Christians. But one day every knee will bow and every tongue will swear allegiance. Isaiah prophesied that long ago. So here's a little reflective exercise to do. Maybe when you just find the world a bit overwhelming and intimidating, picture Kim Jong-un, Richard Dawkins. Picture your boss praising the Lord. That's where the world's headed. And it's not the point of the psalm, but here's a reason to give. And thanks again, as Kelvin said, for the amazing giving that helps to sustain the church and grow the ministry. If you're contributing towards the world being more full of God glorifiers, well, then your investment is right on track with the direction of history. David's humble confidence here is the godly posture. If you feel lowly right now, that's not a nice place to be. But on your knees is a place where God can meet you and help you from. And as you walk in the midst of tough times, you can declare that the Lord will fulfill his purpose for me, not out of presumptuousness or entitlement, but because he's promised. And you know what he's like when he makes a promise. That final line is a good one for us to pray. Do not forsake the work of your hands. Don't give up on us, Lord. We know you won't. Because whatever we're going through now, you will. Marital loyalty, you will deliver us home to be with you. And not just for us corporately, in and through Jesus, you will fulfill your purpose for me. Amen.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we confess that we are so often slow to give thanks to you, and that even when we do, it is frequently half-hearted. Forgive and rebuke us for this, O Lord, and teach us to sing your praises. Convict us of your goodness, your unwavering love and commitment to your promises, even when we are in the midst of trouble. Thank you, Lord, that in your love and faithfulness, you have always and will sustain your faithful, weak and lowly though we are, through such times to your glory. Help us to delight in you and in humble gratitude look forward to your fulfillment of your promises when King Jesus returns to deliver us entirely from our enemies and the whole of creation knows your glory. And as the war in Ukraine grinds on, we are reminded of the hideousness in this world. But you promise that one day we will have peace and security that is unshakable, and the nations will never again learn war or be afraid. We pray that our brothers and sisters in Ukraine and Russia will hold fast to and give thanks for the certain hope of this day to come, when deliverance will be complete. Give them strength to humbly endure the pains of this world, comforted that you are sovereignly ordering all things. Thank you that King Jesus will surely return to be our peace, and we pray that that day comes soon. Amen.